Amen. Thank you, Jason. Awesome. Good morning, everybody. How y'all be? It's good to see you this morning. Made your way out to the house of the Lord. And it's always good to be among family this day. Glad you're here. Go to Genesis this morning. Genesis, the first chapter. Chapter 1. Talk to you a little bit about, I'm going to remind you of something today and challenge you a little bit in a particular subject. We are having our life chain today, and this rolls around every year, first Sunday, October-wise. And so I want to talk a little bit about that and what that means and why it needs to be more than just once a year that we think about things like that, and then let the Lord decide how we all ought to respond as appropriate for each of us here this morning. I want you to know that the subject that we're going to talk about today, at least what it touches on this morning, is a very serious thing, and so I didn't come in here with anybody's face or anything to put behind this message. I want you to take it for the way it's intended, and the way it's intended is to help us, okay? And when I say to help us to understand, to help us to, you know, understand that grace is awesome, and that mercy is wonderful. And that God has made provision for both. And so that's going to be behind, under, through, over everything that I try to put out here this morning. I want you to understand that we're coming from the grace side of all of this. Genesis chapter 1, maybe a reminder for some of you, maybe something new for others here this morning. But verse 26, we'll read three verses, and then I want to just draw your attention to some things here. And it says, "And God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth." I thank the Lord that we've got folks like the Belzungs to take that serious. They're that last verse, and the Jorgensons and them donkeys. I don't know of any others around here that take that pretty serious, but I'm glad. Yeah. Well, here y'all go again, accusing. And so anyway, wonderful peace that we have there. That is still in effect today, by the way. This is a part of it that's not been nullified. This is not, doesn't matter pre-flood, after flood, any chaos or any of that sort of thing. The Lord's still given us this commission, this command, if you will, to go back and to be fruitful, multiply, and cover the earth. Why? Because it's in the same context of what comes before it. And that is very important. The piece that we're going to look at here in verse 26 this morning. Chapter 3 of Genesis talks about the fall of man. And we put it in those terms, the fall of man, as though man was walking along, stubbed his toe on the carpet, and fell down and skinned his knee. The fall of man. It's kind of benign and kind of lost its meaning when we say it like that, oh, fall of man, you know. But in reality, we've been in free fall ever since. We've been in a free fall ever since chapter 3 of Genesis. Man didn't just fall and that was the end of it, man. There's still a fall that is taking place today. That fall is a long fall. It is a long ways from where God started us out. And getting further from where God started us out by the day as we look across the society. Man is not what he was meant to be. Man is not what he was meant to be because he was meant to be something better than he is today. In the 31st verse of the first chapter, it says, "And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day." The world was in such good shape here in Genesis 1 that God said that it was very good. For God to say something's very good must mean that it is pretty much close to pretty awesome. It was ideal. It was complete in every way when we look at Genesis 1. Nothing out of order. Nothing out of place. No sin. Ideal. It was very good. And then in perfect harmony, it talks about the God that is in three persons. He pauses after having created and placed all of creation in its place, and then he says, "Let us make man in our image and in our likeness." This is new information. This is something brand new that is taking place here. This didn't happen on day one, day two, day three, day four, day five. It didn't even happen on day six in the morning. But later, there's a pause, and he says, "Let us make man in our image." This is the God, by the way, that knows the end of the story. This is the God that's saying this right here. This God in three persons who knows about today and knew it then. Knew what was going to be happening in our society, the ones across the pond, all over. He knew all of these things the day that he said, "Let us make man in our image." He knew then what would be required of his son, Jesus. He knew then that Jesus would be required to go to a Roman cross and pour out his own life in order that we might have life. And yet in perfect agreement, Adam and Eve were created. And not just created like a dog or a hog or a flea or a guppy, but in the image and in the likeness of God. These few verses that we have here before us today contain the seeds of love. They contain the seeds of long-suffering that the entirety of the rest of the book is about. Right there are the seeds of what the rest of this goes on to explain. Right at the beginning, right up front, God puts it out there that we were created in His image, that we were created in His likeness, which means that we are more than any of the other creation, and that He loves us, and that He cares about us uniquely among all of the creation. The rest of the story stands on the foundation that has been put in place here in the first of Genesis. Your pet this morning, what is in your terrarium this morning, the rainforest, the endangered snow leopard, the whales are not made in the image of Almighty God. None of those things has the designation that a human being, a man, has. You are made in the image and likeness of God. There's a gap that will never be closed between man and the rest of creation. It'll never be closed. It'll never be tightened up. There is a huge gap between the two. And no matter how much we might love our little fur babies are never going to know God. They are incapable of it. Incapable of knowing Him. Only man is capable of self-consciousness. Only man is capable of God-consciousness. That's the difference. Only man can make moral choices. Moral choices, whether they be good or evil, that's a man thing. That's not the rest of creation that does that. It's the distinction that imparts significance to our existence apart from our circumstances. And because we're in free fall in this society, in this world, this world looks at things that we don't look at. Doesn't see things the way God sees things. The world around us sees who you are in relation to what you got, what you can do, what you can provide, how healthy you are, how strong you are, how much you can contribute to something. That's how the world sees things and how the world sees value to things. Your connections, how connected are you? What can you get done? How important you are with these things. See, that's the way the world around us looks at things. Your ability to contribute to something. If you can't contribute much, then you're not much, according to this world. But we as Christians are to look at people different. As Christians, we're to look at people differently. Because what this tells me is it doesn't just say Christians are made in the image and likeness of God. It says that man is. So underneath, as the foundation, we have to understand that or we're going to get out of balance with everything that takes place. Every person has value. Every person has value. No matter how that person looks, no matter how that person acts, or even how they vote, every single person has value. Every single person matters to God. Has value if they never, never do a thing. They have value. At the moment of conception, a baby has an individual identity. At the very moment of conception, a baby has an individual identity. That baby has its own set of genes, has its own chromosomes. That baby is made in the image and likeness of God, moment one. Moment one. Before implantation, a baby's sex is already determined. At 19 days after conception, the eyes develop. At 24 days, the heart beats. At 30 days, a baby a quarter of an inch long has a brain, eyes, ears, mouth, kidneys, and a liver. At 35 days, fingers. At 40 days, brain waves. At the 7th week, movement. At the 10th week, the baby squints, the baby swallows, and gets hiccups. And that baby has fingerprints that'll be with them forever. Forever. At 12 weeks, he sucks his thumb. At the 4th month, he can hear his mama's voice. By the 7th month, they can see, hear, taste, and touch. By the 9th month, the baby weighs between 6 and 9 pounds. Heart pumps 300 gallons of blood a day. You heard that right, 300 gallons of blood a day. That baby in the womb, moment one, before mama even knows it's there, before mama even knows that baby is there, is a unique person who is made in God's image. Let me also remind you of this, because this doesn't just talk about the beginning. This also talks about the other end of it as well. That doesn't mean that just until we quit being usable, that we're made in the image and likeness of God. That means all the way through that life. Older folks, and I've known a bunch, and you have too, whose whole world can be reduced to a bed, a bathroom, a chair to watch afternoon TV and take a nap in. Someone whose world has come down to just what is immediately around them. Just the necessities. Not much going on there. They may not even know your name. But somewhere deep inside of that one, there's love there. And it can't be put out. They may not be able to express it, but it's there. And you can't extinguish it. She doesn't have to stand or clean or call on your birthday to be productive or to have value. She has wealth and dignity because of what's been placed in her at the moment of conception. She is made in the image and likeness of God. Moment one to last moment. There is value in that first moment. Oh, and there is value in that last moment as well. No matter how old, infirm a person gets, the God of everything established that value at conception and continues that value forever. Genesis chapter 9, 2 verses. Look at verse 6. Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. For in the image of God made he man. And you, be ye fruitful and multiply, bring forth abundantly in the earth and multiply therein. There's God's declaration. God's declaration that murderers are to be put to death. Because they murdered someone in his image. To pay the ultimate price for killing one that is made in the image and likeness of God. James chapter 3, verse 9 says this, talking about the tongue, therewith bless we God even the Father. And therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. With the tongue we praise and bless, and with the tongue we also curse men. And what it's giving is a warning that this is something that ought not to be done, because every man has value. And every man is made in the image and likeness of God. Be careful what you say about each other. Be careful about what you say about total strangers. People you don't even know. He warns us not to curse men that are made in God's likeness. Because when we show disrespect to men, we're showing disrespect to God, is what that's getting about. Our Declaration of Independence says this: we hold these truths to be self-evident. The term self-evident simply means that it is so obvious that it don't need no explaining. Okay? It's so obvious it don't need no explaining. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. So obvious, it don't need no explaining. Life's important. The foundation for human rights is from God the Creator. It's so obvious that it does not need explaining. The image of God is present from the beginning. That little clump of cells that some folks harvest from human embryos called stem cells are human life. That is human life that we're talking about there. What that is, we once were. That clump of cells. What we are, it would become if we respected it enough to leave it alone. God's at work in the womb. And when you touch an unborn child, you touch the very handiwork of God. You're touching the handiwork of God when you touch the unborn. Human life has great value. From conception to natural death, and that value comes from God. It does not come from the Supreme Court. That's why this whole thing about abortion is not about choice. It can't be about choice. Because a society that's in free fall is so far away from the image and likeness of God that it cannot make good choices. We don't get to overrule God without consequences. There are consequences, not just to the world and to those that perform certain things, but to us as well. There are consequences when we don't hold up the value of people. We have to speak for those who cannot speak for themselves. That's our job. That's our role as Christians, to stand up for those who cannot speak for themselves. So what do? I have two lines of action that we can be involved in. Very simple, not profound, but very loosely observed. And the first of these is that we need to pray. I mean, we need to pray. We need to pray for ourselves first. It is possible for us to lose our compassion for those that are on the other side of the issue. When you draw the battle line, sometimes you forget that there's somebody on the other side of that battle line that is made in the image and likeness of God. So we need to make sure that we pray before we go into any battle on any issue, any subject, because maybe we're lacking compassion. Maybe we're not coming into the argument in the right attitude, in the right way. The way that God wants us to come into the argument, you see. And so we need to pray for ourselves. We got to love them. We got to love folks on the other side of the argument. And that's got to be a God thing. Yes? We need to pray for our leaders, that our leaders will have the moral courage to stand against the tide. We need to pray for that president, that duly elected president of ours, and pray for him to continue to have the moral courage to stand up for life. We need to continue to pray for the governor of the great state of Texas. We need to pray for Mr. Abbott. We need to pray that he'll have the moral courage to continue to stand. We need to pray for our senators. We need to pray for our congressmen. We need to pray for the leadership in San Antonio, Texas, a place that is becoming hostile to the things of God. We need to pray for them. We need to love them, even though they're on the other side of what we feel to be true and right. We need to pray for our women's resource centers that are on the front lines of the abortion issue around us. We need to pray for Planned Parenthood and the leadership there, that God would break through and show them the truth. God would reveal himself to these people, that they might see what his heart and what his intent is. We need to pray for women who are between rocks and hard places, who have people in their ear giving them advice that is anything but good and godly. We need to be praying for clinic workers, that God would convict them of what they're doing and the life that they're taking. So we need to be praying. We got much to pray about. That's a short list. Second thing, we need to get involved. We need to get involved. We need to speak up on the issue, even when it means somebody trying to shout us down. We need to speak up for the issue at our work. We need to speak up for the issue at our schools. We need to speak up when everything in us cries out to say, be quiet. Don't get out of hand here. People are going to know who you are. We need to speak up. Maybe you're a good writer. Maybe you could start writing some letters to the editor. Got a lot of publications around us that have opportunities for people to put a letter into that publication, online and otherwise. We're the people that will speak up for our side. Huh? You got to keep the material out there, because the other side is relentless. Relentless in their pursuit of heinousness and murder. Pass out literature. Run for public office. We're the good men and good women that want to run for public office and make a difference on these issues. We're the ones willing to go through the fire. The fire to make a difference in this world. We're those that'll trust the fourth to come alongside of them. Strengthen them, preserve them, and protect them. Picket abortion clinics. Nothing wrong with that. Let people know where you are. Let them know that you stand. Join the pro-life groups that are around us. Help find alternatives for women. Be a part of the solution and not part of the problem. Vote pro-life. That's my major issue. Don't know if I told you that before. That's my major issue. Because at the end of the day, it's not about my checkbook. At the end of the day, it's about life. What did I do for life? What have I done with life? And that's what God is all about, is about life. And anytime that I'm putting somebody in some place that's going to vote against life, what have I done? I'm aiding and abetting. One of the greatest moral decisions you'll ever make is when you close that curtain in a voting booth. Does self win out or does God win out when you go vote? Because I guarantee you, our Savior's not going to fly in on Air Force One. We need to get started sticking our neck out a little further. We've gone silent while the abortionists kill babies left and right. We need to let the world know that we stand for something. We worry about offending folks. Well, I don't want to offend somebody. I don't want to make somebody feel bad or this or that or the other, when all we're really doing is offending God. If I have a choice, I'm going to offend you. Now, it may cost you a friend or two, but that's a small price to pay to stay on the right side of the issue with God. And now that leads me to this, and we'll conclude. If all men are made in the image of God, then anyone, anywhere can be saved. Anyone, anywhere, anytime can be saved. There's no sinner who cannot be saved. There's no one beyond the reach of grace. And nowhere is it more evident, is Romans 3:23 more evident than it is in this free fall in this society that we're living in today. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Boy, that is obvious and evident, is it not? As we free fall towards an unreachable bottom in the fall that was started in Genesis 1. And I say this, whether someone's had an abortion or not, everybody's in the same boat. We're all in the same boat. Some of us by sins of commission, and some of us by sins of omission or sins of silence. We're all in the same boat. And in the end, everybody's driven to the cross of Christ. Because there's level ground there. There's level ground, and all that will come to him, he will in no wise cast out. And so I start with the same thing that I finish with the same thing that I started with today. Grace and love and mercy. And it abounds. In this free fall that we live in, it abounds. And it's available. For those who will cry out, Lord, I've sinned. Forgive me. To which he replies, forgiven and forgotten. And that's the beauty of his story. Begun when he had man in mind and created us in his image and in his likeness. You are somebody today to God. And no matter how many mistakes you've made, he wants you desperately. He desires to have relationship with you so desperately that he has sent his only son. And his only son willfully gave his life that you and I might be reconciled to a Father full of love and grace and mercy. No matter where you fall in the spectrum today, he loves you and he wants you. Do you know him? Do you know him this morning? Do you know him in the pardon and forgiveness of sin? Do you know him in such a way that his love is personal to you? Would you be certain of heaven this morning, or would you doubt it? These are questions. Questions to get us to the place of being honest with ourselves. Yeah, there's two fires. There's the fire of tribulation and trial for those that are in the kingdom of God to purify us and make us better, grow us up. But there's also a fire that is an everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. But it'll hold a reprobate sinner who will not repent just as well. So where are you today? Are you a child of God? Are you certain of it? Do you know for certain? Hey, listen. Have you been silent too long on the issue this morning? Maybe this would be the morning that the Lord would have you to bow your head and say, Lord, I'm going to talk to you regular about this. And I'm going to talk to you regular about this in relation to those that can make a difference. And Father, forgive me for not being involved. Maybe that's you this morning. I'd encourage you to make that prayer your own. Or maybe you're one that's here this morning and you don't have a relationship with the Lord. But you know you should. And I'm going to invite you to let this be the first day of the rest of a brand new life. Let this be the first day. The first day that you set self aside and say, Lord, I need a new master. Come, save me this day. Make that prayer your own.